So I want to read Philippians chapter 2. I was going to read one verse, but I'm going to read 8 verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this portion of Scripture. It reminds us over and over and over again who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and what he became for us in the likeness of men. And he became a servant. And Lord, I pray we don't walk away from here this morning without learning what a servant is. Some traits that need to be evident in our life, and maybe some are. Maybe some aren't. And Father, may they be evident in our lives because we want to be a servant like Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our desire is to be a good servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our desire, that we be the best servant that we can be. And the Bible tells us that the good servant will be honored. The good servant will be honored. And some servants were honored today for completing things, for going through, for hanging in there, for doing what was right. And they didn't have to puff themselves up. God lifted them up and exalted them. And you will be honored. And I will be honored when the time is right. When God does it, it's a whole lot better than when we try to lift ourselves up. Proverbs 27:18 says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." Isn't that good? I mean, Leo, if you take care of the tree, and Pat, you take care of the tree and the apple tree, you should get the fruit off it, shouldn't you? If you're the one that's feeding it and you're the one that's pruning it, you should get the fruit off it. Well, those who wait on their master, those who serve Jesus Christ with the right heart, are going to be honored. That's where our eyes and our focus should be. I can't wait until Jesus Christ honors me. There's nothing the matter with that. I can't wait till he honors me. And that's why I'm going to do what I have to do here, so that someday, by waiting on him, I'll have the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in this passage of Scripture, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if you can find any comfort, any love, you're going to find it in Jesus Christ. And in order to promote that through the church and among other believers, we're going to have the mind of Christ that's in verse 5. Let this mind be in us, the same mind that Jesus had. The only comfort, the only love, the only fellowship of the Spirit is found in Jesus Christ and serving him and allowing him to have complete control of your life. One of the reasons that people are so bitter and angry and upset and have no fellowship, it's because they have no fellowship in their lives. Because they're not serving others, they're serving themselves and their own flesh all the time. And that's what causes problems in their own spirit, you see. They have no comfort, no times of just being comforted by the love of Jesus Christ. No consolation in their life because they're more concerned about themselves than they are others. I want you to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came from glory and took upon him the form of a servant. He went from the highest to the lowest. I mean, was he not in glory, being worshipped by angels night and day, holy, holy, holy? And he came down and he began to wash feet. That's our Lord. And that's what we should desire, to be just like him. Now, the first thing, a servant must be. A servant must be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A servant must be saved. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. No righteousness in our life. We were free from that when we were unsaved. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the time was when our whole life was dedicated to ourselves. Just us. All for me. The world out there says me, me, me. And if you don't feel comfortable in the church today, it's probably because you're thinking the same thing. It's all about me, me, me. I want this, I want that. Whatever the flesh wants, it gets. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're a miserable Christian. Let me tell you, there was a time when we devoted ourselves to that. Look what it says in verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Before I got saved, all I did was serve sin. I served my flesh. So I was free from righteousness. I didn't have the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? Today, even though you're saved and you have the righteousness of Christ, if you decide to serve sin, you will be miserable. Good. We ought to be miserable when we're doing everything against God and His Holy Spirit who indwells us. But look, verse 21 says, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What was the result of your service to your flesh before you were ever saved? Does anybody want to stand up and air their dirty laundry this morning about what you did, about what you thought, and what still comes into our heads sometimes? Do I want to go back and tell you what I was? I'm ashamed of it. For the end of those things is death. But then Jesus came into my heart, and He saved me. And it says, but now being made free from sin in verse 22, and become servants to God. I don't serve the flesh anymore. Oh, we still have our times, don't we? We still sin. But you know what? The Holy Spirit indwells us now, and we have the opportunity to serve God. We are no longer the servants of sin, but to God. Do you know you don't have to sin? I'm not talking about that sinless perfection out there. That's impossible with this flesh. But you know what? Every time we sin, we do it eyes wide open and willingly. I am going to sin. We know when we're doing wrong now, don't we? We know every thought that is wrong, every deed that we do, every act. We know when it's wrong, and we do it anyway. Don't we? Yeah. Nod, church. Don't we? But we don't have to. And that's the glorious thing about being saved. That now I don't have to be a servant to that old nature anymore. I can be a servant of God. He's made me a servant of God. We've been made free, it says in verse 22. Now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness. Now the things you do when you choose to serve God are to holiness and the end everlasting. You sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? See how it all knits together? Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. The wages of sin is still death. Separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to John chapter 1. If you're not saved here this morning, you are not a servant of God. I don't say that happily. I say you can be a servant of God, but right now you're a servant of your own flesh. You are doing what you want to do. You are not a child of God. But in John chapter 1 and in verse 10, let me just say this, you can become a child of God today. You can be saved today. Jesus says in verse 10, it says, He was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came unto the Jewish people, and they rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you remember the day that you believed on the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's when you became a servant of God. That's when you became saved. You have to be saved in order to be a servant of God. You have to be saved. Verse 13 says it all, which were born not of blood. Just because mommy and daddy are Christians, somebody in your family is a Christian, that does not make you a Christian. Mommies and daddies who are Christians do not make Christian babies. They make sinners. David said, can something clean come out of something unclean? We are still unclean in the sense that flesh only begets more flesh. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God in John chapter 3. Nor the will of the flesh. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care your standing among others. You can't will yourself to be saved. In fact, it's just the opposite. You have to will yourself and understand that you are lost. And I have to say, Lord, I am a sinner and I'm lost and I need Christ. Amen. Nor the will of man. Pastor Craig can't save you. Priest can't save you. I don't care which person you point to, they cannot save you. But one, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It will not be by your good works, no matter how many you do. And I want to talk about that later. There's only one way. It is through the new birth. The new birth is a spiritual act of God. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation. Does that mean he chooses people to be saved? No. He knows who will be saved, and there's only one way to come, through God, through Jesus Christ. And it's his sovereign act that he allows us to be saved when we receive him as our Savior, when we put faith in Jesus Christ. That's how to be saved. And that's how you become a servant. First, you need to be saved. Secondly, a servant must be compassionate. He's got to be compassionate. She has to be compassionate. Matthew chapter 18. You know, I really, when I thought about this, I thought, as I put the words down on the paper, I thought, wow, once you put something on paper and you're looking at it and you say, wait a minute, I'm not just preaching this, is this in my life? Where am I falling short? Do I have 8 out of 10, 7 out of 10, 1 out of 10? Where am I? What do I have to get into my life? What do I have to yield to Christ in what area of my life so I can become a better servant? Because every one of these passages is talking about being a servant. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 21, then came Peter to him, to the Lord, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. And if you look in Luke chapter 17, it has the same account, pretty much the same account, and it says, this is in a day. If my brother sinned against me 7 times in a day. And Jesus said 7 times 70 in a day. People couldn't offend us once a week and we wouldn't forget it. And we'd hold them accountable. Jesus said you need to forgive and be compassionate no matter how many times somebody offends you. Every single day. If you want to be a servant of God. We need to have mercy. Now look where he goes on to give the parable. There's the kingdom of heaven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23, likened unto a certain king which would take account of his what? Servants. This is talking about Jesus. And it's talking about us. Okay? It's the parable of a king reckoning or taking account of his servants. Okay? Verse 24 says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him of that debt. You know, the King, Jesus, has forgiven us of a great debt. That's us. You can't pay your sin debt. If you think you can, then I don't know. Are you saved? Because if you're not saved and you think you're going to pay your sin debt, you will spend an eternity in hell. In a burning, fiery hell in the center of the earth. And until that hell is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and God remembereth then no more, the Bible says. You cannot pay for your sin. If you do, you will go to hell to pay for your sin. But Jesus forgives us of all that debt. I don't even know how much 10,000 talents is. I have written in my Bible $70 million. I don't know what it could turn out to be, or 70 million euro. It's a debt I can't pay. I couldn't pay it. And he forgave me of all of it. And even the debt I'm going to owe in the future. Past, present, and future. The king forgave us a great debt. Now look what the same servant does. If that's talking about Jesus and us, look what the same servant does in verse 28. But that same servant, us, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Did not the same servant say that to his Lord? Now he's hearing it. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt. That same servant will not forgive his fellow servant of a small debt. And that's us. Some may be here this morning have unforgiveness in their heart towards someone. You will carry that around with you like poison in a bottle, and it will eat you up. And that person may not even know that they've offended you. The biggest thing about forgiveness is that somebody has to pay the debt. I owe the debt. Jesus said, I will pay your debt. And he went to a cross and he died in my place. Amen. He paid my debt. Amen. You're going to have to release that person and pay the debt. Go to God and get your comfort from God and grace from God to say, I know what they did, but I'm just letting it go. And I'll take it to God. And I'll pay the debt through prayer. And you watch God's grace come upon you as you forgive someone else. We hold people by the throat for the smallest things. We're not going to be a servant of God and not be compassionate. But wouldn't you like to have compassion in your life like Jesus does? I want that. That's one of the ones that need to be ticked off. I want compassion. Well, look what it says in verse 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He simply asked one day, Jesus, save me, and he did. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And who winds up to the tormentors? Me, who unforgives, has unforgiving spirit. I'm the one that's delivered to the tormentors. I'm the one that has a bitter spirit. I'm the one that fails the grace of God. I'm like Esau. The other person's going about their life and you can't stand it. Don't they realize what they did to me? Forgive them. Forgive them. We have a great debt that we've been forgiven of. Ephesians chapter 4:32 says, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The next thing, a servant must be humble. John chapter 13, a servant must be humble. The more I looked at this, the more I had my boxes weren't ticked. I said, boy, I got some work to do. If I want to be like Jesus, we can please men. God knows what's in our heart, doesn't he? We need to be humble. John chapter 13, in verse 5, you see where they're in the upper room. He rose from the supper table, it says, and in verse 5, he took a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5 says, and that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Whose feet did he wash? He washed the disciples' feet. He washed the disciples' feet. He also washed Judas's feet, if you remember. Let's remember that when we begin to say, I'll serve that person, I'll wash their feet, but I wouldn't wash your feet. And I'm not washing your feet, Tunde. You know? No, we'll wash anybody's feet. That's humbling. Whoever sticks their foot in my face, I'm going to wash it. Think about that. I'm not there. Some of you ladies have had pedicures. from Amanda, or maybe Kathy was helping out or whatever. And I don't know. Women have more humility, and we're going to learn about that too. A woman had the humility to do that. Men, can we wash feet? I'm just saying, do you have a humble enough attitude to do that? Jesus may call you not to wash feet, but to do something else that's going to take what? Getting rid of this pride that men carry around. It keeps us from serving God. You know, in verse 6 it said, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do now thou knowest not, not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." You can feel the pride in there. You know why? Because Peter wasn't about to wash any feet. It's hard to watch somebody wash your feet when you would never do it for them. Peter's just like we are. "If I wash thee not," he says, "thou hast no part with me." Then finally, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said, "You're already washed. You just need your feet washed daily from the sin that we find ourselves in the world. But we're washed by the Holy Spirit of God." Peter is stunned by this. If Jesus is going to wash his feet, it's pride. Now look at turn it over to verse 15. Look at this. I'm sorry, verse 13. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." And he says, you're not any greater than your master. The servant isn't greater than their master. And verse 17 says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." If we want to be happy, we're just going to have to humble ourselves and do whatever God asks us to do and wash whatever foot he sticks in our face. It's as simple as that. You know, there's another Simon that was prideful. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. You remember the account of Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to his home. Verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." We come to find out why he had him there. It was just a social thing to have Jesus come into his house. And he also had pride, you see. Verse 40, it just says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon." So we know this is just another Simon. But he's prideful. And because when we read in verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with" what? Water? Her tears. "And did wipe them with the hairs of her head," not a towel, "and kissed his feet and anointed him with ointment." When the Pharisees saw that, they said, doesn't this man know who's doing this to him? She's a sinner. The woman that's touching him is a sinner. They were doubters, you see. Jesus said, and that's when Jesus said unto Simon, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." Verse 41, "There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose he that to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman. He said, "Simon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't wash my feet. Nothing. This woman has not ceased to wash my feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman has... since the time that I came in, I have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Let me ask you something. I think our service and our humility has a lot to do with what we realize how much we've been forgiven for. It comes from a grateful heart. When you say, "I remember what I was. I wasn't good in any respect. He took me out of a pit. And I realize that." And that humbles me. He did a lot in my life. She remembered that. She knew what Jesus did in her life. The woman show great forgiveness. She realized the great forgiveness in her life, and it brought about great love, and then humility, and then great faith. Thy faith has saved thee. Let me just say this. A humble servant will consider the service more important than who sees it. You see, once you don't care who's watching, you'll do anything. If Jim was to come up here and I got one of his shoes off and his socks and started to wash his feet, if I was humble enough to do that, I wouldn't care whether you saw it or not. Because I'm just doing it to be a blessing to Jim. And there's things that we do that we want to make sure that we're noticed. It's when nobody notices. Or whoever's watching, I don't care what they see. I'm just serving the Lord. And Kathy said something there in the beginning about that verse, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus said what we do is well done. But the world looks at it and says, get away from me. I don't like you Christians. I don't like your attitude. I don't like your message. But Jesus is saying, well done. So I think I'll take the well done and not worry about what anybody else thinks about it. That's humility. You know, someone said, in a day when personalities carry out the Lord's work, watch television, you'll see, on the God Channel. Personalities carry out the Lord's work. It would be refreshing to see a sincere saint of God not promote him or herself, but the inner working of God in their life. It is the best that we seek no praise, but all glory is given to God, and we are forgotten. That's a good place to be. Let me just say, the hardest thing for our pride and flesh is to not be satisfied. It wants to be satisfied all the time. Our pride, our egos, and our flesh want to be satisfied. Galatians 2:20. I just forgot it. It'll come to me when I get to it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And this is the part that got me today, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love can motivate a person to a place of complete humility like this woman. She was forgiven for so much. She had such a great love for her Lord that it humbled her to do anything for God. To kiss his feet, whatever it took. You know, service, I thought about it, and I said to myself, what is service if there's no love in it? When you're doing something for God and you have no love, it's slavery, really. You might as well just be a slave. But when you serve God with love in your heart and joy in your heart, it becomes a joy to do it. It's not work anymore. It's just serving the Lord. It's all about our heart. A servant must be pleasing to his master. Titus chapter 2. A servant must be pleasing to his master. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 9 it says this. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. This is talking about an earthly masters and slaves, servants, but especially between the Christian and his Lord. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Our first responsibility is to the Lord, to please Him. To please Him. To please Him. If you hold your finger here, just go back to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see a verse of Scripture, Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Mark it down and print this in your brain, this verse of Scripture. Get it into your mind and down into your heart. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the what? Servant of God. I cannot be a man pleaser. I have got to be a God pleaser. It has to be that way. The moment I cease to become a God pleaser, become a man pleaser, I am no longer the servant of God. What I do has to be pleasing to the Lord, first and foremost. To please God is to get His approval for what we do and how we do it. Whatever you do, just make sure that God is pleased with it. He would approve of it. So it says in the verse back in Titus 2:9, exhort servants. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to encourage you to please God in every facet of your ministry, whatever you're doing. Don't worry so much that you're pleasing men. Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Because that's who we're going to have to answer to. I want you to be pleasing to God in the things that you do. A simple way to please God in verse 9 is not answering again. You say, what's that? You say, that's when your kids talk back to you. They're answering you again and again and again. Stop that. Stop that. Stop that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Jimmy. Jimmy. Why? Because they're doing what they want to do. And God tells you to do something. You say, Lord, you know, have you thought about this? You know, I don't know that I'm really equipped for this job, okay? I don't know that I can do it. I said, do it. And trust me. I mean, whatever way you want to put it, answering again is talking back to God. And you wouldn't put up with it from your children? Why should he put up with it from grown people who have been equipped with the Holy Spirit and the Bible and all the gifts that he's given us? You want to please God? Stop back talking to God. Just say, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do. And when the pastor says, I'd like you to help out in Sunday school, I'm going to give it a try. Yeah, I'll do it. I'm going to help with the tea. All right, I'll do it. Whatever. Just say, yes, I'll do it. Don't answer back all the time. Stop back talking God. And practice immediate and complete obedience. Not halfway obedience. Remember Peter last week? He threw the net and lost some fish because he was told to throw the nets. He only threw one net. Do whatever God tells you to do and do it in its entirety. Complete obedience. So we have to be pleasing to our master. The servant must be faithful. We've got to be faithful. In that next verse, Titus 2:10. It says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Okay? And by the way, that word purloining means not holding back, not defrauding God, not robbing God. So when we purloin, when we're not faithful, we are purloining. We're holding back from God service. You know what you're doing? We are robbing God. We are defrauding God because, frankly, he owns this body. He owns me. And when he tells me to do something, I should be faithful in doing. Fidelity means faithful and careful observance of duty and truth. First, let's stop at Hebrews 3:5, and then we'll go to Revelation. First, go to Hebrews, just over two books. Hebrews 3:5 says this. Hebrews 3:5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. I mean, we still talk about Moses today. Why? Because he was a faithful servant in his house. Now turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. People love end times. Well, this is the end times. This is the Lord, when he's coming back at the end of the tribulation, the battle Armageddon, and we're coming back with him. He's in the front on his milk white horse and we're behind him. You're going to be riding a horse, Jim. Hang on. But look in verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11, John looked and all he could say is, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's what we're to be. Fidelity. The U.S. Marines have a slogan, Semper Fi, always faithful. Fidelity means truthful, faithfulness. If anybody should be truthful and faithful, it ought to be the Christian. And we should adorn the doctrine of God, it said back in Titus chapter 2:19, because we would adorn the doctrine of God. That means just showing the world what it means to be a Christian. When we're faithful at serving the Lord, we show what it means to be a Christian. We wear it outwardly so for all the world to see. No matter what they say or what they want to do to us, we are going to serve God. And when we do, we wear it like we're wearing our clothes and people can see it. It's like we're adorning ourselves. Here, let me show you an illustration. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's not a woman in here that didn't adorn herself before she came in. Guys don't adorn themselves as much. We just want to make sure the hair is flat and it's not sticking up. But pretty much else than that, you know, whatever. But a woman will adorn themselves. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands. But that quiet and meek and gentle spirit that a woman is told to have by God, when they have that, when you have that meek and gentle spirit, it's worn outwardly. People see it outwardly. And God says, that is priceless to me. I like that. I want that. And when you have that in your heart, ladies, it outwardly shows just the way you would hang an ornament on a Christmas tree. Say, oh, it looks so beautiful. Well, that what makes a woman beautiful is the quiet, meek, and gentle spirit. Adorning the doctrine of God, a servant's faithfulness is a testimony to the power of the gospel. It glorifies Jesus Christ when we are faithful to Him. Number 6, a servant must be obedient. Now we get to the four-letter word, obey. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 5. Before you get upset at the illustration, I'll have to explain it to you. Because you might think, I'm a dog? Well, hold on a second. Let me read the verses. And then I'll try to explain the illustration. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 5 it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. That's your boss. And with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto who? Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Boy, is this coming up over and over again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. There's always a reward for doing what's right. You know, just obedient. And I thought, I mean, instead of pointing to a person that I think would be obedient, because we all fall short, I thought of a dog and its master. Nothing's more faithful than a dog. A dog will just sit there by your feet and not move for 2 hours, waiting for you to say, you want something to eat? And then you start to walk and he follows you out to the kitchen. You feed him, obviously. You take care of the dog. He comes back, sits right by your feet. If you fall asleep, all of a sudden you feel this. He's licking your fingers. Just licking your fingers, letting you know he's there. They go into the shop and he waits. Other people come out, he pays no attention to them. He looks at you and then waiting for his master. You know, there's been stories about dogs that have somehow got lost and they would travel halfway across the United States to get home. It happened here in Ireland too and also in Scotland. I forget the name of the dog. He finally found his master. After weeks and months went by, he finally got back to his master. Because they just want to obey their master. Whatever their master tells them to do, they will do it. We ought to be like a dog with Jesus, just sitting at his feet, waiting for his next command. Whatever you say, I'm ready to do it. Just like a dog with his master. There's been tales of dogs that have lost their master and go sit on the grave. for hours, days, weeks, because their master's there. That is not only obedience, that's a faithfulness. The dog has so many of these, has these qualities, they don't know it, but they're just dogs, but that's the way God made them. I want to be like a dog in that respect. Just a desire to please God. Do anything and follow Him anywhere. Obedience is most clearly seen when the middleman is cut out. When you cut out the middleman, that's the man pleaser. Go right to God. Am I pleasing to God? I don't worry about whether I'm pleasing man. It's not that we don't please men. We just get the benefits. Like if Pastor Craig is preaching and he's got something from God and it hurts, you know, or it helps or whatever. He's not preaching it because he's trying to please us. He's preaching it because God told him to, and we get the benefit from that. So in a sense, we're being pleased, but first he sought God and said, what do you want me to preach today? You see? We need to go to God first. Obedience is best when the middleman is cut out. I'm just going to obey God, whatever He says to do. Like I was saying last week, God's called you to do something. If you feel a strong burden to preach or go to Bible college or not go to Bible college, whatever, follow what God is telling your heart to do. Don't worry about pleasing man. Verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, over and over again we see, as unto Christ, as to the servants of Christ, as the servants of Christ, as to the Lord. I mean, God is the one that gets our service, that we're doing this service for. He's the one, as to the Lord. Sincere, heartfelt service to men will spring from our relationship with Him. I mean, we get the benefit of someone else's service because they're doing it for God. And we get the benefit. But let me just say, men pleasers are never God pleasers. Just get that down into your heart. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Men pleasers are not God pleasers. Paul, when back in Galatians, was talking about the gospel. In a sense, he's saying, I'm going to preach the one gospel. I'm not going to be a man pleaser. If an angel preaches any other gospel, they are to be accursed. Doesn't matter who preaches it. So Paul said, I'm going to be, who am I seeking to please? Men or God? We have to ask ourselves the same question. Number 7, a servant must be always looking to God. Just always look to God. I hope Lionel Smith and his family continue to look to God. And guess what? God's taking care of them. And God will take care of them. Turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. And in verse 2 it says this, behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He have mercy upon us. All I'm saying with this is make sure you just keep your eyes on the Lord. As a servant to a master, He supplied mercy to us when we got saved. He has mercy on us. For all of our needs, we need to just look to God. Obviously, our boss, he gives us a paycheck, and we have earthly authorities in our life. But you know what? We ought to be looking to God to take care of us, not our boss. It's God that we're looking to. And I'll tell you, we can forget that. For our physical needs, our daily provision, just the food that's in the cupboard, the food that's up in the cabinet, God gave you that. God provided for that. Sometimes we can forget that. I mean, we got like 10 cereal boxes because we buy them when they're on sale. It's like, I look at that and say, hey, look at all the cereal we got. God gave me that. You know? I mean, I got to remember where it came from. That's what He told Israel. When you go into the land and you have cities already there and vineyards already planted, don't forget who gave them to you. You didn't plant them. You didn't build those cities. When they came into Canaan, I gave them to you. And what did they do? They forgot. And so do we. So I'm just trying to get us to keep our focus on God for our physical and our emotional. When you have a problem, when you're emotionally distraught and upset, go to God with it. Jesus suffered all those things so we can understand what we're going through. Go to God. Look to the Lord. And for spiritual needs, just draw near to the Lord. He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, you may think this is one. I'm just going to blow this one off. Forget number 7. This is the one you better have in your heart. Because there's not a one of us that isn't going to go through a trial. I don't think Lionel Smith thought he was going to be dealing with this today. But he better have his eyes on God. You just don't know what God's going to allow to come your way, Graham. And when he does, you're going to have to look to God. So pay attention to this one. It's important. Because all the other ones are going to fall apart unless we look to God daily, every day, for these things in our life. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. You remember Jesus came to the house, and it says in verse 39, and she had a sister talking about Martha called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was running around like a chicken without a head, finding the cumbered about with much serving. She even was starting to tell the Lord what to do, and she was all upset at Mary as if Mary never served a dish. But Mary said she was doing what was needful. Verse 42 says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes we just need to get alone with God, sit at his feet, get the Bible, and learn from him. And look to him. Take time with him. Just you and Jesus Christ. Just look to him. Number 8, you need to be profitable. Luke chapter 19. Just turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. Another parable here. He says, and he called Luke 19 in verse 13. It says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I want you to see a couple things. First of all, it's his servants. We are his servants. He said, occupy. That means get busy, increasing, doing something with what I've given to you. That is the breath in your lungs, the brain in your head, the gifts that I've given you, the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible. Get busy doing something with what I've given you. Occupy, trade, increase what I've given you. Because I'm coming back. And it came to pass that when he was returned, he will come back, it says in verse 15. He's coming back to reckon with his servants. The sad part is, in verse 14, but his citizens hated him. And they sent a message and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the Jews did say that, didn't they? They hated him. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They did. They rejected him. And they said, we'll not have him reign over us. Jesus is talking about the millennial kingdom. He's trying to tell them, I am your Messiah. And they said, we'll not have you reign over us. But the sad part of it is Christians do the same thing today. He will not reign over me. I will not do what you're telling me to do. I will not serve in that capacity. I will not go soul winning. You will not get me to knock on a door. You will not get me to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ. I can't get you to talk to anybody, but someday he will. You'll answer to him. All of us will reckon with him because he's given us so much. And he said, be profitable. We do the same thing. If you don't love Jesus, the Bible says, you despise him. If you don't hold to him, what is it? You push him away. What does it say? I forget in Matthew 6:24. Turn to Jeremiah 13, though. I want you to read this. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 8. Very strange passage of scripture, but Jesus Christ, God, is showing the prophet here a lesson. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah is to take a girdle which is a piece of linen cloth that men would gather around themselves, almost as the undergarment underneath their robe. And in verse 8, he was told to take the girdle. Chapter 13. I'm just trying to give you some background. He was told to take the girdle, which was profitable to him. Now he was to take it down to the Euphrates River and stuff it in the riverbank. Okay? Stuff it in the riverbank. And it would become muddy and it would become dirty and wet. In verse 7 it says, "Then I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." I mean, who's going to wear this thing now? This piece of linen. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," in verse 9 it says, "Then saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." And I tell you what, many of us are good for nothing. We're not serving God. We've made up our mind. We've refused to hear His words. We worship and serve ourselves or our idols, and we will not serve God. And as far as God is concerned, we are like that wet, dirty girdle. Good for nothing. I don't think that's pleasing to the Lord. He said, be profitable. I want to tell you, we need to serve God. We've been created unto good works. And all of us come to salvation the same way, by faith. And once saved, always saved. But our good works and our service cannot save us, but it does reveal true saving faith. But let me just say this. You can have all the good works in the world and it will never get you to heaven. We get to heaven by faith. You can take the person that serves their whole life, and I have one in the back of my mind, 50 years out there serving. She was. Over in Calcutta, did all the good works you can think of. And served and served and served and did all these good works. And then there was another person that just hung on a cross next to Jesus. And never once did he do a good work. In fact, he was hanging there for his crimes. Which one got saved? Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He believed on the Lord right there on that cross. I don't care if you serve for 50 years anywhere. It'll never get you to heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. But our good works do reveal that saving faith. That's when the good works mean something. But they'll never get you saved. Finally, go to Philemon. Philemon, right before Hebrews. Right before the book of Hebrews, Philemon. In verse 1. Philemon, verse 1 says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow servant." So he was just a fellow laborer, this Philemon. In verse 9 it says, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul is in jail. Philemon was someone that he knew, a brother in the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Paul said there's this young man named Onesimus, who I have won to the Lord. Even in jail here, I'm in jail, but I've won him to the Lord because he's been in jail. He's a runaway slave. "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." So you know whose slave it was? It was Philemon's slave. "He was unprofitable, now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is in mine own bowels." Look at verse 15. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. But now as a servant, but before a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's simply saying, "Paul, I've won this young man to the Lord. He was a slave. He ran away from you, Philemon. His name is Onesimus. You must know. You've been missing him for a while. Well, I've won him to the Lord." Guess what Onesimus' name is? Profitable. That's what Onesimus means, profitable. He said he was unprofitable, but guess what? He's profitable again. In fact, he's more than a slave. Now he's a brother in the Lord and a servant. And treat him as a brother. But he's become profitable again. Not just as your personal slave. He's now a brother in the Lord. Let me tell you, we ought to be the same way. We ought to be profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go through these. Heartily serving the Lord. Look at Colossians 3:23. We're going to end up in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 23. It just says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." I mean, I just think we ought to give it all we got, you know. No halfway service. Doesn't matter what ministry you're in, it should be the same zeal. It doesn't matter what you do. Do it with the same zeal. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might, all your heart." Give it all you got, no matter what you do for God. Do it with all your might. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 talks about whether you eat, whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. I just want you to know that we ought to heartily serve the Lord. Remember that word, heartily. What is it? It's talking about your heart. Do it from in here. Do it from the heart. Not from the head. Not to please men. That's what it says there. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Finally, just only serving Jesus Christ. Look in verse 24 of Colossians 3. It says, "Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We just serve Jesus. We're only serving Jesus Christ, not men. Men get the benefits when we serve the Lord. In Colossians 1:18, just back in the same book, in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." He's first. He's the best. He's the top. He's everything. Jesus Christ gets the preeminence. Do you want your reward now, or do you want it later? Are you going to please men, or are you going to please Jesus Christ? Last verse of Scripture is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Please turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look in verse 1. Matthew 6, 1. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of men. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret." And look at this. "And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, that shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing as in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." But look at verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." We can have our rewards now and later. Because God will reward us when we just do it for Him. When we don't pray on the streets, trumpeting our voices out there so everybody can see us. You have your reward then. We want the reward now that God gives us when we're in our secret place talking to God. He does reward us openly with all the blessings of the Lord. You can have it now and later, if you just do it for Jesus Christ. So a servant must be only serving Jesus. So just make sure you got the right words down there. First, you need to be saved. You need to be compassionate. You need to be humble. Remember the old slogan there, Jesus, others, yourself? Put yourself last. That's how you have joy in your life. Pleasing. Faithful. Obedient. Always looking to God. Always looking to the Lord to meet your needs. Profitable. heartily serving the Lord, heartily, and only serving Jesus Christ. Now we can start ticking the boxes off and figuring what's lacking in my life as a servant. Because every one of these verses is talking about a servant. So what's the challenge? Where is your heart today? Where is your heart? God knows where it is. Look into your own heart and see where your heart is today. What have you done for Jesus? What have you done for Jesus Christ? Will it be the praise of men? Everybody lauding you, patting you on the back, tell you how wonderful you are? You have your reward. Or will it be a well done from Him, Jesus Christ, who not only will reward us later, but He gives us rewards now and benefits now? Let's pray.